Invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We're slowly working our way through this chapter of the Bible, great chapter about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, that's on page 961 of our pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin with verse 35, read through the 41st verse. Hear God's word. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 35, it's on page 961. This is the word of God. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, truly you have given to us your written word, inspired, inerrant, infallible, that not only gives us your gracious plan of salvation, but Lord, thank you as well. You give to us that gracious hope of heaven, of life eternal. You even give us some beautiful biblical glimpses of what that glory will look like. Lord, we pray this morning that we would not be unduly curious about it, but pray that we would be claiming the promises that you clearly give to us in your word. May your Holy Spirit be at work within our hearts and lives, Father, even today, helping us to understand and to apply these gospel truths. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years back, the Christian author Joseph Bailey wrote a book entitled The View from a Hearse, which was later changed to the title The Last Thing We Talk About, A Christian View of Death. It's a rather personal spiritual book. He wrote this book after his family suffered the loss of three of their seven children. First, their son Danny died at age 5 years old from leukemia. And then they had a son John who died at 2 days old after surgery. And then their oldest son Joe died at 18, had a freak sledding accident up north, plus he suffered from hemophilia. These three sons all died within the short and painful span of 7 years. Yet Joe Bailey possessed a real, honest, and strong faith in Christ that enabled him and his family to endure extreme grief, but also to express his sure hope of heaven with the Lord. After the death of their first son, Danny, Joe Bailey went back to the doctor's office to actually thank the medical staff for their loving care for his son. I read a quote from his book, and Joe Bailey writes in the third person. As he, that's Joe Bailey, as he sat in the waiting room, the receptionist beckoned to him and whispered that a little boy playing in the waiting room had the same problem as his son had. Bailey sat down next to the boy's mother. They were far enough away from the boy so they could talk. "It's hard bringing him in here every 2 weeks for these tests, isn't it?" Bailey didn't ask a question. He stated a fact. "Hard?" She was silent for a moment. "I die every time. And now he's beginning to sense that something's wrong." Her voice trailed off. "It's good to know, isn't it?" Bailey spoke slowly, choosing his words with unusual care. "That even though the medical outlook is hopeless, we can have hope for our children in such a situation. We can be sure that after our child dies, he'll be completely removed from sickness and suffering and everything like that, and be completely well and happy." "If I could believe that," the woman replied, "but I don't. When he dies, I'll just have to cover him up with dirt and forget I ever had him." She turned back to watching her little boy push a toy auto on the floor. "I'm glad I don't feel that way." Bailey didn't want to say it, but he felt compelled. "Why?" This time the woman didn't turn toward Bailey, but kept watching her child. "Because we covered our little boy up with dirt yesterday afternoon. I'm in here to thank the doctor for his kindness today." "You look like a rational person." Bailey was glad she didn't say, "I'm sorry." She was looking straight at him now. "How can you possibly believe that the death of a man or a little boy is any different from the death of an animal?" Real story. But isn't that one of the central questions of life? You know, about life, about death? Is life and death all there is? Just cover up our loved ones in the dirt and go on? You know, in the foreword to that book, Joseph Bailey dedicates the book, and I quote, "to the memory of three sons, Danny, Joe, John and Joe, who introduced us to death, its tragedy and its glory." You know, we've arrived at a turning point here in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, just to quickly review it, there in the opening verses, we heard of our gospel hope in Christ. Then we learned that those who reject Christ's resurrection cannot live with gospel hope. Next, Paul taught us in God's word that we can possess a sure resurrection hope because of Christ's resurrection and reign. And then last Lord's Day, God's word proclaimed that Christians can live and die with that resurrection hope. And yet there is one more reason for hope for us as Christians. You know, those who are trusting in the sinless life, the sacrificial death, the victorious resurrection of Christ from the grave, you know, that we as believers, as we anticipate death, you know, God gives us assurance of a glorious resurrection body. Well, how can we know God's assurance and hope of a resurrection body? We'll see here in this short section, there's a reprimand regarding the resurrection, then a reassurance about the resurrection, and finally the reality of the resurrection. It begins there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, with a reprimand of skeptics. You know, they're expressing their concerns about the resurrection body. And as I said, there's a change at this point in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me give you two of the reasons that you can see this change for yourself. First, in verse 35, it starts with the word but in the English Standard Version. That's a strong adversative. It's meant to say, you know, stop, you know, think. Think about what's gone before and be ready for what's to follow. But there's a second, more subtle change here. Into the first 34 verses, that word death is used 11 times. And now you'll see a transition to an emphasis on the body. That word body is used 10 times in verses 35 through 58. So moving from death, now moving towards that glorious hope of heaven that Christ gives to us. No, but here God's word deals very honestly, openly, about this question about death. You know, it seems that there were resurrection concerns, two questions asked there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. And the first one, we hear unbelievers as they express their disbelief in God's gracious work of resurrection of believers. How are the dead raised? You know, they're not looking so much to means, they're just expressing their incredulity. You know, how can that happen? You know, this is not really so much a question, like a question asked by a doubting Thomas, but rather it's a disbelieving skeptic. You know, in Paul's day, just to give a little helpful background, in Paul's day, Greek philosophers taught the immortality of the soul. They would agree on that, but they believed they would deny the immortality of the body. You get a glimpse of that back in Acts chapter 17. You remember when Paul is speaking at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, to the men of Athens, Acts 17, verse 31. There at the end of his sermon, we read Acts 17, 31, because he, God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, that's Christ, by a man he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. But then you read the next verse, the response. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. You know, there was a skepticism about the physical resurrection of the body. In their non-biblical worldview, I believe it's the same non-biblical worldview that we see today, they believed the immaterial was good, the spiritual was good, material was bad, or at the very least inferior. And really, we could put the question this way. You know, why would you long for a reanimated corpse? You know, but it's a two-part question. Look at the second question. They're linked together. With what kind of body do they come? I believe now they express their desire to derail any scriptural doctrine that would teach us about a resurrected body along with our eternal souls. You know, there are still skeptics and spiritual opponents today, and that's where it's helpful for us to spend time digging into God's word here. In thinking about it, Matthew Henry, back when, put it this way. He quotes the verse, with what kind of body will they come? Will it be with the same body? With like shape and form and stature and members and qualities, or various? The former objection, that first question, is that of those who oppose the doctrine. The latter, the inquiry of curious doubters. So there are resurrection concerns expressed today, and note how Paul addresses them. Courageous Paul, man of conviction. He doesn't say, stop, well, let me think about it, or that's a thoughtful position. You know, look at verse 36. You fool. In fact, the ESV here, it takes a little bit of the edge away from it all. You fool. You know, what's a fool? One who is spiritually ignorant or lives without reference to gospel truth. They despise any knowledge of a sovereign and a saving God. Again, to give you a scriptural view of that, Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Unless you think, well, it's just there in the Old Testament, Jesus uses the word. It's a parable in Luke chapter 12. The parable of the rich fool has lots of money, and he's going to build bigger and better barns. And we read this, Luke chapter 20, verse 19. This is the rich fool thinking to himself, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You know, strong language here, but why? You know, God's word is trying to make it plain here that a religious fool rejects the resurrection or any assurance of redemption in Christ. Now, this is not up for debate or discussion. You know, here is the clear truth of God's word about the resurrection, about our hope of heaven because of Christ's resurrection from the grave. You know, but Paul dials it back a little bit. You know, what you sow, again, back to 1 Corinthians 15:36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He makes it plain to them. You know, back in that day, most everybody had a garden or was a farmer. You know, and here he is using a plain everyday illustration from agriculture. You know, when you're sowing your mint, dill, and cumin or corn or wheat or whatever it might be, you know, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. You know, and that's a picture. You're putting your seed into the ground. It's dead seed. You're covering it, putting it in the ground, covering it with the dirt. You know, but it's with that idea that there is life after death. There is growth from dead seeds. You see that time and time again in the preaching of Jesus, parable of the soils. But you see it also in the pattern of Jesus' life. There's a great pair of verses, Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. It's the Apostle Paul, later in the Word of God, we read this, Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus is going to raise our bodies from the grave. We'll see more on the succeed in the succeeding verses, but before we move on to the next set of verses, let me offer this illustration. I took part in an out-of-town funeral this past Wednesday. A woman I didn't know. Funeral home called and said this woman had been a member of a Presbyterian church in Texas. Her family and all is here in Louisiana. Will you take part in her funeral service? And I knew there was a need, said sure. I planned on sharing a few verses of scripture, and the Lord graciously gave a few verses, more than a few verses of scripture. I was going to have a brief gospel message at the funeral home. But in the ministry, you have to learn to be flexible. Arrived at the funeral home, the son asked, "Well, could I give a eulogy?" And so what do you say to the grieving son who wants to give a eulogy for his mother? I said, sure. But then along the way, too, he asked others to share their memories. And so rather than being a shorter funeral, it was a little bit longer, but that's okay. Thought about it afterwards. Seemed to be a good woman. Couldn't give you assurance of salvation of her faith in Christ. But the problem with prolonged eulogies at funerals is, so much of the focus is on past memories, and even on funny family stories. And part of God's design in giving us the promises of Scripture is so that we can look forward with hope. Not that it's wrong to reflect back or to grieve today. But we as Christians are called to live with gospel hope. And I did give a short message of gospel hope, a few things. Read those verses that we studied earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. The first gospel assurance that God gives to us here is this: God possesses the power to raise the dead. There's real reason for lasting joy at Christian funerals, not just smiles, but joy, abiding joy. The second assurance is this: don't doubt God's design for our dead bodies. He will indeed raise the dead for his glory and praise. But part of the application here is this as well: we need to be ready to answer questions. And in fact, even to invite questions. That's the last thing the world does talk about these days, is death. And we as Christians should be ready to give an answer for that hope that is within us. So the reprimand of the Scriptures, but there's a reassurance about the seeds, and move from concerns to words of comfort in verses 37 through 39. Again, that sowing of a naked, a bare, a dead, or uncovered seed. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, future tense, that will be one day, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. Scripture here begins to turn the soil in preparation for planting a gospel promise about the resurrection. The farmer sows the bare seed with the sure hope that when it goes into the ground, it will be raised up in a transformed state. But before you can expect fruit from the seed, you must first put it in the ground, into that dark, deep, dark soil. Leon Morris put it this way: a dead-looking, bare, dry seed is put into the ground, but what comes up is a green plant, vigorous and beautiful. So what is sown in death will be brought forth into beautiful life. And it's a simple analogy here from nature, God's creation. If it's true with seeds, even pepper seeds, how much more is it true with us? There's a chapter in the Old Testament, you're probably familiar with it, Ezekiel 37, dead bones. But let me just read the first three verses, Ezekiel 37. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. The Lord knows that dead bones can live. You know, that's assurance, our assurance at the graveside of every believer. You know, dead bones do live. You know, but there's a word of comfort in verse 38. It's a rich and challenging portion of Scripture, and if you're looking for the verse to grab a hold of, there is none better there than verse 38. But God gives it. God gives the seed a body, or it might also be said, God gives the believer, the dead believer who will be raised up in Christ, God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. You know, our sovereign God compassionately gives it, that seed, that dead seed, a body just as he has chosen. You know, it speaks of his sovereignty, even in the face of death. And to each kind of seed, its own unique or special body. You know, what's this verse teaching us? Three quick truths here. You know, God's providential plan to give us new bodies, resurrection bodies. Secondly, God's power to bring his plan to pass. And third, God's pleasure as he promises to raise our dead bodies from the grave and bestow on us a heavenly body. It's all for his glory and praise. And now in 1539, you know, God, our Creator God, reminds Christians of his divine diversity in creation. I believe here he is answering the question, well, will we all look exactly like our bodies here on earth? That's always the question. You know, what age will I be when I'm in heaven? You know, will I be slim like when I was young, or overweight like I am now? Will I have my hair, or bald like I am now? You know, will I have battle scars, or will all of those be erased in heaven? You know, and there's a continuity here, you know, but we're all not going to look alike in heaven. I believe in many ways Scripture here is teaching us that our resurrection bodies will be similar, and that we're all resurrected, but they will still be unique and diverse, both a continuity and a discontinuity, as it were. And God brings it back again to an earthly argument. Not all flesh is the same. A new word there, flesh. It speaks of our creatureliness, our impermanent bodies that we received at birth. There's one flesh for humans, one for animals or livestock, another for birds of the air, finally another for fish. Or to put it another way, there's one for Cajuns, another for cattle, another for crows, finally one for catfish. You know, there's a divine continuity between the seed and the fruitful plant that grows from the seed. But there's also a divine diversity in all of creation. You know, at the very least, this verse 15:39 introduces us to the truth that our resurrected bodies will be both distinct and diverse. You know, think of it this way. When I was young, my mother has an older unmarried sister, Aunt Midge. Could tell you lots of Aunt Midge stories, but when we were young, she would take me and my siblings to the Audubon films. If you haven't had the wonderful privilege of Audubon films, they're films just about birds. Hour-long, or more than an hour-long films, just about birds. You know, even though I went grudgingly, You know, it's one of those things, you know, your parents say, you need to do this. Okay, Mom. Okay, Dad. And so we went, learned a lot about birds. You know, birds have unique beaks, depending on what they're eating. Unique wing styles for their type of flying. Are they soaring, short distance, owls, silent wings, silent type feathers? You know, unique colors for male and female. I won't bore you here. Unique sounds, calls for the birds. You know, and so you can see that both that distinctness, that continuity, and yet still the diversity. And if that's true just with birds, you know, it's also going to be true with our resurrection bodies. You know, and again, in today's culture, there is great confusion, uncertainty, and yes, even fear about death and funerals. And that impacts us even in the church. You know, but here we receive Christ's assurance of comfort and hope. You know, God is pleased to provide believers with a resurrection body that he chooses for us. Again, verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own bodies. So there's been a reprimand of skeptics addressing some concerns. There's been the reassurance about seeds, words of comfort. Finally, there is the reality of splendor. You know, there's a coming glory of Christ and of our resurrection bodies. Now in verse 31, or 40 and 41. You know, and again, another word that ought to grab our attention, and that's the word glory. You know, that's a new word here in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's used five times in the Greek, six times in the English, and two verses. You know, there's a contrast between heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. You know, heavenly bodies, you know, doesn't speak of someone who has that perfect ripped body here on earth. It speaks of the sun, the moon, and the stars. You know, both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, humans, animals, birds, fish, are created by God, show a providential continuity. You know, the planted seed, kernel of wheat, produces wheat. Even sons of Adam, daughters of Eve, produce precious and, yes, sometimes precocious children. You know, but now Scripture begins to lift our eyes from the things of the earth, said, you know, if it's true of animals, humans, animals, birds, fish, and now we're looking up at the sun, moon, and the stars, and eventually we're going to be looking into the glory of heaven here. You know, but both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies display God's glory. Even though it's been marked by sin, total depravity, you know, there are still faint glimpses of God's glory here in his creation and here in his creatures. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. If you notice, there's a descending order. Humans, animals, birds, fish, sun, moon, stars. And it's Scripture's way of saying all of these are incomplete. They're pointing to a greater reality here. And that's our resurrected bodies, our glorious bodies. You know, the Lord is graciously preparing us for a greater glory. The glorious resurrection bodies that he will give to us one day. You know, so stop and consider that word glory. You know, we talk about the glory of a full moon, the glory of the North Star. You might even talk about the glory of a beautiful morning on a morning like this, 51 degrees before the sun came up this morning. But one day we'll see Christ in all of his glory. You know, one of the great verses in the New Testament, many, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, we can know the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as we see Jesus. Yes, there is glory here, glory in creatures, glory in creation, but there is a coming glory. And close with close with a reading of the rest of this portion of Scripture. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, and I'll read through the 49th verse and close with a thought. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now that's God's promise to us in his word. You know, as believers face death, you know, God gives us the gracious hope and the gospel assurance of a glorious resurrection body like Christ's. And so, beloved, let us not only rejoice in this gospel assurance, but let us remember to proclaim this gracious hope to a dying world around us, all for God's glory and praise. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that this world is not our home. These bodies are not our permanent dwelling places. Lord, thank you that you have prepared a home for us in glory. Lord, thank you as well that you will one day raise our bodies from the grave. Give us glorious new bodies. Unite our souls with our bodies so that we will be ready to forever sing your praises, always willing, delighting in rejoicing in the redemption that is ours. But Lord God, we pray that this would be a hope that is not hidden in our hearts, just for our own contentment and satisfaction. Lord, pray that this would be a hope that we herald, even this week, Lord. May we be ready, Father, to give an answer for that hope that is within us, that hope in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.